Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you all here. Thanks for joining us. We are in the second week of our series called The Good Life, and I'll get to that here in just a moment. But if we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and really excited to have you with us. As the video said, if you are new, if this is your very first time or your first time in a while, please scan that QR code on the seat back in front of you. There's message notes and a connection card. We would love to connect with you, and we're just so glad to have you here with us today. And so in talking about the good life, what do you think of when you think of the good life? My guess is things that are good, right? You think of things that go smoothly in your life, things that are exciting, exhilarating, things that are fun. And so what you don't think of often is hardships, difficulty, pain, suffering. And you're like, okay, what does that have to do with the good life? Because we think that the good life, everything is good. And if things aren't good, that can't be the good life. Well, the Bible kind of challenges that for us because we're in a book called Job. I know it looks like Job, but we call it Job. And it really describes this encounter with this individual that really, as we look at, he has a good life at the beginning, and then it feels like for much of it, that cannot be the good life, but yet it is. And so what we want to kind of explore through this series is, what if the good life demands difficult moments? Like, what if the things that we're actually wanting to experience in life, the good things in life, require us to go through really hard things, difficult things? Like, think of the worthwhile things that you've had in your life, whether it's getting a scholarship to go to school, whether it's a relationship, a marriage, whether it's a job. My guess is it took a lot of hard moments that you had to go through, late night studying, putting yourself in and training yourself perhaps, right, to make a certain team. Man, like studying like crazy and really working on like resumes and interview skills, all that kind of stuff to try to land the kind of career perhaps you're wanting. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, we're going to find that a good life doesn't mean that everything always goes good in our lives. But yet it means that we can walk through things that are hard, and yet God still remains good. That's really what we talked about last week. And so this week, we're going to kind of take a step and begin to see, how do we begin to walk through those hard things? What do we do in that kind of moment? And so it made me think that this past week, many people started school. I know our kids started going to school on Tuesday, and many of you took your kids. Some of you maybe dropped your kids off college. A lot of colleges are beginning, and actually, Tucker and I were at Cedarville University on Friday at the kind of their involvement fair to kind of make people aware of LifePoint, especially here at Plain City. And it just made me think back to the first time I stepped on campus and remember like walking through and feeling like all of these nerves, you know, all of this sense of like, oh my goodness, there's so many people here and I don't really know them. And you start to feel a sense of anxiety, a sense of concern, and you start to maybe wonder, am I going to find people that I belong to? Like, am I going to find my people here? There's a sense you walk into the dining hall and you look around and you just see all of these people and it feels like everybody already knows everybody. And everybody is obviously well aware that you don't know anybody and that you're lonely and anxious and you're just like, oh my goodness, what's gonna come of this? And it's not just, you know, whether you experience that on a college campus or not, but what that kind of points to is just something that we all experience in life. Like these moments of discomfort, these moments where we feel a little bit lost, a little bit like maybe you felt that when you walked in here the very first time, like, where do I park? And walk in the lobby and it's like, okay, where do I kind of, I see some things over here and you're just like, man, does everybody know this is my first time, right? Or is everybody kind of aware that whatever's going on in my world? And we kind of feel this sense of we're lost or there's uncertainty with that. And really what we would really love in those moments is comfort. It's comfort. It's like somebody that comes up and says, hey, you're not alone. Hey, come and sit with us. Hey, come and sit next to me. Hey, why don't you come and hang out with me? Like, here, let me show you the ropes around here. Like, just that sense of, you can kind of exhale a little bit. And all of a sudden, you start to feel like, all right, I'm not alone in this. And that's kind of what happens when we walk through suffering, is it starts to test the things that we look to for comfort. Like whenever we're wanting people to kind of belong to and we're trying to find comfort, we're looking for relationships, friendships, and people. And the longer that you live, the more that you find out that friendships can come and go. Relationships can come and go. Relationships can go great. Relationships can not go great. Achievements, career can go awesome. It cannot go awesome. And what can begin to happen is we can experience hardship and suffering in those things, and they just don't hold up to the tests. I remember watching Lego Masters, a show where they make Lego builds. And I remember one of the challenges that they had was they had to build these Legos across this gap, and they were going to put weight on it and to see like which team could build the strongest one to hold the weight of that. All you engineers are like, I could totally do that. I would crush that, right? But what they're trying to test is how much weight, right, can this bridge hold? And that's what suffering does. It puts pressure on us. It puts weight on us. And we got to begin to see is what we're holding on to, can it hold up? Can it withstand the weight that we're experiencing in? And we're going to look at Job's life and see that the weight that he's going to experience is really, really heavy. I know none of us would say, sign me up for that kind of load. But I imagine some of the things that you maybe have walked through in your life personally, you maybe wouldn't have said, hey, sign me up for that load. That maybe it's already been heavy. And so what is it that we can actually have that can help us endure through this? And Job's going to kind of begin to teach us that. That in those moments where we're hurting, what we're looking for is comfort. And God is the comfort that we can't find anywhere else. Now that's kind of the idea that I want us to walk away with today. We just sang about that we could search the world and we're not going to find anything like the Lord our God. There's no one like God, and there's no one who can provide the comfort that you and I desperately are looking for in this world. That we may try to find in friendships, we may try to find in relationships, we may try to find in our achievements and our careers. But when suffering comes, they may not always hold up to it. But when it comes to our relationship with God, when suffering and hardships do come, the comfort that he provides not only gets us through it, but it actually begins to change us. It actually begins to transform us. That we actually don't just go through it, but we find ourselves growing through it. And so today what we're going to look at is Job, the end of chapter 2, chapter 3, and some of it through chapter 8. I loved it when I got our series as we're looking at this. It's like, okay, cover Job chapter 3 through Job chapter 8. I'm like, that's a lot. I only have like 25 minutes left in here. So, you know, there's a lot to kind of cover around that. And so, but what we're going to look at with this text is that we can engage suffering with compassion, that we can't always equate suffering with sin, and lastly, that we can endure suffering with faith. And so let's go ahead and let's look at our first point, and turn with me to Job chapter 2. It's right before the Psalms. If you open about midway in your Bible, and you maybe go a little bit before it, or you just open up your Bible app, and you can just click on Job there. And so Job chapter 1, we got introduced to this man who was blameless, who was upright, who was a man of integrity, who turned away from evil. That we saw a man who had a really close relationship with God. That you looked at Job and you thought, man, that is the kind of person that I would want to be. Someone who walks closely with God. Someone who is very successful in their career. Like everything that Job did was kind of like the Midas touch. It turned to gold. And Job really led his family spiritually well. That he wanted to help his children to experience the blessings of God in their lives. And then we got kind of pulled up from the earth with Job, and we got pulled up into the heavenly places with God and with the angels, and Satan comes in because Satan is an angel, a fallen angel who rejected and rebelled against God. And one of the things that God does is Satan is looking for people to just destroy, to tempt, to lead away from the Lord. In essence, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And you say, why would you do that, right? But in essence, God knows Job's faith and Job's heart. And so one of the things that he's wanting to really help prove to Satan is why people actually worship him. Because Satan is convinced that the only reason anybody would ever worship God is because of what he does for them. That God will bless you, that God will give you good things, and if God's good to you, then you're going to love him. But as soon as you take those things away, as soon as you stop being good to them, as soon as maybe they start to experience some things that are taken away, some hardships, they're going to walk away from you, God. Not only that, he's going to curse you, God, to your face. And God knows that that's not true with Job. And so, but he's going to obviously prove that to Satan, and I think he wants to prove that to us. Because sometimes we're tempted to believe that too. That man, as long as my life is good, God's good. But man, if my life stops being good, has God stopped being good? And so I think one of the things that we're learning in this series is, as we're learning really that we don't always know why we go through things, but we can always trust the one that we can walk through and that we're not alone in that suffering. We're not alone in those hardships. That sometimes we don't see it so clearly in the moment that it takes time for us to really gain perspective on it. And so that's one of the things we're going to see here is how God is going to work through Job's life to really teach us more about who he is and his kind of character. And so at the end of chapter 2, Job is left with he's lost everything. He's lost his career, he's lost his livelihood, and he's lost his children. His wife wants him to curse God and to die. And so Job in chapter 3 just really laments his pain with God. Before that, some friends show up in Job's life. So look with me in Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11. We're going to see Job's friends at first do the right thing by sitting with Job in his sadness. Verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they each came from his own place. So these friends were kind of far away, and they had heard about Job's, what he had gone through. I mean, it had gone viral, essentially. And Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuahite, and Zophar the Naamathite, they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. They wanted to come be with their friend. And when they saw him, that's Job from a distance, they didn't recognize him. They raised their voices and they wept and they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights and no one spoke a word to him for they saw that his suffering was great. And so what we see here is Job has some friends who are far off. They get word of this and they say, we've got to come and be with our friend. You maybe have done this, right? Like someone close to you or someone in your life that you know they've something traumatic has happened, and you just say, I got to go spend time with them. And so they get and they show up and they see Job from a far off distance, but they can't recognize him. You would say, well, that's kind of strange. Well, if you remember in chapter 1, he shaved his head. So maybe he looked like me, you know, didn't have any hair. But he tore his clothes and he maybe was covered in ashes and was likely had even changed his wardrobe because he was mourning and suffering. And so you know this, like when you're hurting, like you can physically start to look differently. Your facial expressions and what you look, it just takes a toll on your body because it's not just an emotional, it's not just a spiritual, but man, there's a physical toll that comes with hardships and suffering. And so these friends, they see Job and they sit with him on the ground. And you would say, well, that is so weird. Why are they sitting on the ground? Well, in that ancient Near Eastern culture, it was kind of a symbol and sign that they were mourning with you. That you think of in that day, if you were a king of importance, you sat on a throne. You were higher up, right? You were up high. And so by getting low to the ground, you were in essence humbling yourself. One, kind of humbling yourself before the Lord. And if you remember in the creation account, what did God form Adam from? The dust. You know, and from dust you came and dust you will become. And so in essence, by going on the ground, you're lowering yourself to the sense of, man, death may come of me, that death has happened to me, that I'm mourning and I'm sad. It's kind of like today's. Maybe you grab a carton of ice cream in your sadness. And, you know, in that day, it was on the ground. And what had happened, these friends showed up and they're sitting with Job. And they do the best thing. They don't say a word. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. Like if I'm with somebody that something's happened to them, then I'm like, man, what can I say? Like, how can I encourage them? I'm like Mr. Positivity and, you know, life's going to be great. It's going to be okay. And how can I encourage them? And what verse can I share? And what can I do to just help bring them out of this? Because I don't want to sit in sadness, right? Neither probably do you. And we just don't know what to say. When you're at the hospital bed or you're in the living room or you get the phone, you're like, what do I say? And I think what we can learn from here is you don't have to say anything. You can just sit with them. You can just be right there with them. You can hold their hand, put your arm around them. You can cry with them. And they did this for 7 days. They just sat. They just sat because there is a ministry with presence. Like just being there. And I think that's comforting. I know it's comforting for me, and maybe you've been the recipients of this, where you've gotten the diagnosis that, you know, it's cancer, or you've gotten the phone call. And to have people that just sat with you and that were there with you, that probably made a big, you probably don't remember anything that they shared with you, but you remember who sat with you, who brought a meal over to you, who was just with you. There is great power in just being present with people. Sometimes we try to overcomplicate things. But one of the things that we see in this text is just the power of them just sitting with Job. You see, because when we're hurting, we need friends. I love 2 Corinthians 1. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that, but one of the reasons God comforts you and me in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How God meets you and I in our pain, it doesn't just minister to us, but it's something that God can actually use through you to minister to others. That this is how the Lord comforted me. Maybe this might be of comfort to you. That there's something beautiful that happens when we're in community, walking through difficulties. Because Jesus told us, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. It's why we love life groups. We talk a lot about life groups because that's where relationships happen. That's where, when you start to walk through things, that there are people that are ready to pray with you, to walk with you, to come alongside to you, to show up to you, to bring meals to you, to be there with you. And I know there are some of you in here that's been your experience. You've gone through some hard things, and your group of people, they showed up. Your life group was there. And man, it really ministered to you. And there may be some of you who went through, or you're going through, and you're not sure who's going to show up there next to you. See, we want to be a church where nobody walks alone. And one of the best ways we can do that is getting people in relationships through life groups so that we can experience this comfort that God gives us. You see, in our busy culture, sometimes the most radical thing we can do is just to slow down and to be with people. Just to be with them, to sit with them. So maybe today, as you think about people in your life that you may hear that go through things, man, how can I just go and sit with them? How can I go and be present with them? What might it look like to show compassion to them? And then Job's friends were amazing, and then they opened their mouths and they stopped being amazing. So let's see what happens when we can't equate suffering with sin. You see, Job's friends, they conclude that his suffering is a result of his sin, that somehow they have to now justify what's going on in Job's life, and they feel like they need to share some thoughts that they have. So Job chapter 4, one of his friends says, Remember who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, guess what they reap? They reap the same. By the breath of God, they perish, and by the blast of his anger, they are consumed. What his friend is saying is, look, Job, I've never met an innocent man who suffered pain. I've seen those who maybe did wrong, and guess what they reaped? They reaped wrong. And so I'm thinking here, Job, and what I'm trying to share with you is that the reason you're suffering is because you are not innocent, as you say you are. That, in fact, you are suffering because you have sinned. That this is a result of your sin, that God is punishing you, Job, because of what you have done. Because of what I know about God, he is just, he is right. He would not unduly punish the wrong. And so therefore, Job, you are being punished, so you are not innocent. And even one of his friends in chapter 8 goes so far as to say in verse 3, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. Ouch. If your children have sinned, Job, then they have experienced the consequences of their sin. Verse 5, but if you will seek God, plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore you. And see, what's hard about that is there's a hint of truth to it, right? Like when we read scriptures, like even what Tucker read, that there's a sense that God will bless those who have done right and done well and who have walked faithfully with him. And there are those that will do evil and walk against God, and they will be punished for that. But it's not always so clearly black and white in those scenarios. That everyone who does well and walks with God don't escape suffering and pain and difficulty. And those who reject against God sometimes experience good things in their lives. And so it can be dangerous if we start to take and give simple answers to complicated issues. That it can be faulty of us to think that just because someone is suffering, it doesn't mean that they've done something wrong to do that. And he would say, well, what's the proof of that? Well, I know the Bible tells us about one man who was perfect and innocent. And he was betrayed by his closest friends. One of his closest friends. And that he was put on trial, and it was a sham. It was an unfair trial. It was rigged against him. And he died. They put him to death. He did nothing wrong. I mean, that is the greatest evil that has ever happened, is an innocent man suffered and died when he had done no wrong. And so if we take what we read from Job, and we would say, Job was an innocent man, so therefore God could not be doing something in that situation. That God was punishing Job. But what was actually happening, the one I was telling you about, the other innocent man, was Jesus. He was the sinless person, the God-man who came, and he gave and offered his life to pay for your sin and my sin. That he suffered and died for you and me to take away our iniquities, to take away our sin, to take away our rejection of God so that we could actually be accepted by God. So sometimes it's not always as black and white, that sometimes God is actually doing something good in those difficult and hard moments. You remember the story in the Old Testament, Joseph, right? When his brothers throw him into slavery. And I love one of the things that Joseph says at the end. He says, what you meant for evil, talking to his brothers, you meant to harm him and kill him. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. That somehow God was still working and doing something that we could not quite see in that moment. It's not always easy to equate suffering with sin. Now, if you sin, will you suffer? It is probably a greater likelihood of that. Ask anybody who has ever sinned, who has ever, you know, done something wrong, who has ever lied, who has ever cheated, who has ever gotten angry and said some things that they've regretted, who has ever made choices that they've said, I wish I could undo those. Yes, there was likely suffering that came from that. But sometimes we've experienced suffering not because of our sin, but because we live in a sinful, broken world. But yet in the midst of that, what can we do? We can't just blame suffering with punishment. The disciples asked Jesus this question in John 9. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. Jesus, they walked by, they saw a man who was born blind. And his disciples asked, Rabbi, who was it that sinned, this man or his parents? So his disciples think in the very same way as this ancient Near Eastern thought, that this man was blind. And so whose fault is it, Jesus? Is it his fault? Did he sin? Is that why he is blind? Or because he was born that way, maybe it was his parents. His parents were sinners, and therefore he was born blind. And so therefore, because he is suffering, then it's because of his sin or someone else's sin. And Jesus responded to them, and Jesus said, it is not that this man sinned or his parents. It's neither. It's option C. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. That God had a plan that he was working, that they could not quite see that God was going to accomplish something beautiful and good through that they were not aware of in that moment. That the works of God might be on display. And I think of the same thing with Job. Who was it? Was it Job's sin or someone else's sin? It's neither. But that the works of God might be on display through Job's life. That Job gets to be a testimony and a witness to God accomplishing something beautiful and good at some point. But right now in the story, it is not beautiful nor good. It is hard. It is difficult. You see, rather than helping, sometimes we can actually do more hurting with our words and our witness when we start to make snap judgments with people. You see, I think of maybe a common thought in our culture today around the prosperity gospel, that this health and wealth, that if you love God and have more faith and give to God, then he will receive from him blessings and goodships and material things. That if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be sick or you wouldn't be broke. If you just prayed harder, God would heal you. If you just claimed God's promises more, then he would heal you from those things. It's not that simple. Maybe it's around health. If you just ate cleaner, you just exercised more, if you just took the right supplements, you wouldn't be sick. See, sickness doesn't always equate moral failure. Mental health, maybe if you just weren't so negative, if you just had happier thoughts, you wouldn't be so depressed and anxious. Parenting struggles, if you just raised your kids right, then they wouldn't be so rebellious. That somehow, parents, you failed if your kids walk away from the Lord. And for parents that maybe you've been in that space where you know that, man, I've prayed for my kids. I've tried to set them the right example. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We've tried to teach them about Jesus. We've done everything right that you could think of, and yet they still can walk away. That doesn't mean that, A, you've been a bad parent, and it doesn't mean that God is punishing you in your parenting. It's just not that simple. It's not that easy to just make those kinds of judgments. You see, what the gospel begins to do is it begins to teach us that suffering can be redeemed. That God can redeem suffering and accomplish something that we didn't quite know was possible. And that's what Jesus did. He shows us that suffering wasn't the end of the story. And that's where, let's look at our last point, that we can endure suffering with faith. That even though Job wanted to give up, he wouldn't let go of his faith. Look with me in chapter 3. This is where Job had sat with his friends for 7 days, and they were silent. And then Job opens his mouth, and he cursed the day of his birth. Now notice, he didn't curse God, but he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it, and let the blackness of the day terrify it." Job is finding every creative and beautiful way to say, "I wish I was never born. I wish I was never here on this earth." Man, he is hurting. He is hurting. You may have thought that. "Man, the world may be better off without me here." You see, Job is in such pain, and what I love about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat it. It lets us see the real pain and anguish that he is walking through. And yet in the midst of that, somehow Job holds on. That even though he's feeling this way, he doesn't let his feelings become gospel truth in his life. You see, our emotions can tell us something, but we can't always trust our emotions as truth. And so what is true is that God loved Job. That there was a purpose for Job being on earth. That Job wasn't an accident. That God was accomplishing something good through Job's life. And Job begins to grab a hold of that. In chapter 13, Job says these words, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face." I love that. Job is saying, listen, he moves from this place of such hurt and pain that he wished he'd never been born to where he says, though he slay me, though God would allow hardship to come in my life, I am still putting my hope in him. That God is still good even when my life isn't good. And I got some things I want to say to God when I see him face to face. I love that. You got questions, you got, God, why? Bring them. Like, God's not like, hush, you know, like we can bring our questions before the Lord. But Job is going to continue to hope in him. Then in chapter 19, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." That Job starts to take his perspective to say, though what's happening right now is hard, I know that my Redeemer lives, and there will come a day in the future where I won't suffer anymore. You see, Job is starting to endure suffering because of his faith and his trust in God. That even though Job wanted to give up, he clung to his faith. You see, we don't endure suffering by just willing ourselves up, by trying harder, by just saying, get through this. But we endure by remembering the promises of God, by holding on to Christ, his presence, and his resurrection. You see, faith anchors us when everything else feels unstable. When everything around us is shaking, when the storms are coming and we need something to hold on to, it's our faith in Christ that holds us steady. There was one of my favorite movies growing up was Twister. Not Twister, it's a new one with Glenn Powell that everyone really, really enjoyed, but the older one, right? And because I love tornadoes. I'm weird like that, you know? And so there is this moment at the end of the film where this F5, this ginormous tornado is coming, and they've been trying to get this equipment up, Dorothy trying to get it up to get scientific readings that's going on. And so they finally do it, but now the tornado is coming at them, and they're like, we've got to run. And so they are running, trying to find some way that they're going to make it. And they end up running onto this farm, and they're trying to find somewhere that they can kind of find shelter and to be safe. And they open up this shed, and not the one with all the knives in it. They leave that one really quick because they're like, that's not good. And so they find the one that's got these pipes, and they say, hey, these pipes go 30 feet down into the ground. And if we could anchor ourselves to this, then we just might make it through. And then the tornado comes through, and it rips them, it rips everything away, and it sees them kind of being lifted up, but they have anchored themselves. They've wrapped belts around. They are held tight to these pipes, and they make it. They make it. To me, that's the picture of what our faith does. That it didn't really matter how much they believed that those pipes would hold them, whether they believed with 1,000% or they just had a 5% belief in it. It's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us. They could have believed with all their might that something else would have held them steady, and it may not have. You see, I feel like it's when the storms come through, when we are anchored to Jesus, that though we may be lifted up, though we may experience the swell and chaos, that we are safe. We are safe with him. That the storms will not get the final say in your life and in my life because Christ holds us. I love what the psalmist says about this. Psalm 121, he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It's like you're hurting and you're looking and saying, where is my help coming from? And you look and you say, it's coming from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. You see, faith helps us endure until we can see the bigger picture that God has for us, even if we can't see it in that moment. It's like in the morning, you're driving, and there's fog everywhere, and you just can't see things very clearly. You have an idea. You feel like you know where things are, but you're just not sure because it's a little cloudy. You can't quite see it really well. That's kind of what it's like when you're in suffering. You're driving through and everything's not super clear. It's a little foggy. It's a little cloudy. You're not quite certain. But maybe you know, hey, I see this landmark. I know where I need to turn. Or, hey, I see this come up. I know where I'm at. Or you've got your GPS guiding you along. You've got some things that you can count on that guides you through the fog. That's what our faith does. It helps us navigate the storms and the fogginess of life because we're trusting and holding on to Christ. We maybe don't see what God is doing. Job didn't see it either, but his faith, he kept lifting his eyes up to heaven. I will hold on to my Redeemer. Though he slay me, I will hope in the Lord. Even when life doesn't make sense, our faith lets us trust the one who holds the hills, the sky, and our story in his hands. And so in summary, God is the comfort we can't find anywhere else in this world. That we can engage suffering with compassion because when we're hurting, we need friends right beside us. That we can't equate suffering with sin because rather than helping, we can actually end up hurting. And lastly, we can endure suffering with faith because our faith in Jesus is what anchors us when everything else feels unstable. And so you think about going back to that time you're walking on campus and you're not sure where your people are and maybe what the future has for you. But you're hoping that someone just says, hey, come. Come sit with me. Hey, you belong with me. You belong here. It provides this sense of comfort that we're going to be okay. That we find your people. You find your people to walk with and to navigate. You see, that one invitation changes everything. And that's what Job longed for in his suffering. Not just answers, not just cliches, but real comfort. And that's what God offers us in Jesus. That the gospel is God's way of saying, come to me. You don't have to carry this all alone. You see, even 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 talks about this idea that we face these trials of various kinds, and yet through those trials, God begins to refine and shape us and begins to do something in and through us that is producing a weight of glory that we cannot quite understand. That our faith is being refined, that even though we don't see him now, we believe, and that gives us joy. That's real comfort. And so if you're here today and you know Jesus, you love Jesus, I just want to encourage you that that doesn't always mean that hardships aren't going to come to you. But I just want you to know that you don't have to walk them alone. That God's presence with you is a great comfort. That the comfort that you receive when you realize that the God of the universe would forgive your sins is still just as real today as it was then. That truth is a great comfort, and that your suffering doesn't have to be wasted. That mess that you're walking through can become a message that you share with others. So don't waste your pain by turning inward or turning away. Instead, run to Christ again and again and again and rest in his comfort, and let your faith in him shine as a testimony that points others to him. But maybe today, and you're feeling like Job, you're hurting. You're uncertain of what the future holds for you. You're lonely. You feel afraid. You're confused. And you're looking for comfort. But perhaps you're looking for it in all the wrong places. You're looking for it in something to numb the pain. Looking for comfort and something to help you to not feel the pain. You're looking for it in relationships or your marriage or friends or whatever it may be. But maybe the invitation is the comfort that you're looking for can be found in Christ and Christ alone. That 1 Peter 1:8 says that though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That there is a joy that you can have by realizing that you're trusting in Christ. And so if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you can today. You can trust him with your sin, your questions, and your future. You can know that God will comfort you with the comfort you'll never find anywhere else. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Maybe if today that is your desire, that you want to receive that comfort that God has for you and for me, that comfort that you can't find anywhere else, that comfort that you're longing and looking for, that you can just say these words to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. I admit my sin and my need for forgiveness, and I believe, God, that you died for me, and you rose for me. Today, Lord, I want to put my faith in you to be my Savior, to be my Comforter, to be my Lord. If you pray that, that is a great reminder that the Bible calls us and says that we have a living hope. We have a living hope that God is doing something in us in our suffering. That we don't have to suffer on our own, but we can suffer with our Savior right there with us, who will one day wipe away every tear, will rid the world of suffering and pain when he comes and makes all things new again. That is this hope that we long for. And until that day, we do not hope in vain. We do not grieve as those without hope. We endure because Christ endured for you and me. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.